Awesome. So, welcome back to church. It is wonderful to be here, and I'm excited to preach. I haven't preached for a while, and so I'm always excited to preach and share the Word of God. I was sharing with some guys this week how the responsibility of sharing the Word of God, of not just taking it for granted and going, well, I can just come up with something in the week and share it, but there's a responsibility of teaching the Word of God well and right and true. And so I trust tonight that that will be the case. Jesus, help me to share your word with this congregation, Father God. Pray that you would be with me, Lord Jesus, that I wouldn't speak anything that's not of you, Father God. Thank you for the word that you've given me, Father God, and what you've laid in my heart, Lord Jesus. And I pray that I would represent you well, Father. And so, before I start preaching, I wanted to share a story. So, it's hard to believe, but once I was younger, in my 20s, and when I was a younger man, we used to go to the rugby at Newton Stadium. Now, because it was so long ago, there used to be a thing called the terraces. Does anyone remember that? All right, so you could stand on the sideline, not behind the poles. You could actually stand on the sideline and watch the rugby, so you were quite close. And because there were cheaper seats, they attracted a certain crowd. So I'm setting my timer. But it was a good time. It allowed you to heckle the players. Being a young man, of course, that's what you did. But it was awesome. I remember going there for the first time and just being overwhelmed by the size of this place. If you'd ever been to the old stadium, it was like this massive concrete stadium with thousands and thousands of people coming from all over the country to worship at the temple and the altar of sport. Yeah. I'm being a little bit naughty, and to support the home team as well, you know. So people would come around, and being a local, we would go to a friend's house, and we would walk up to the stadium, and there was great excitement and anticipation and banter and the whole thing. And I was thinking about this picture this week, because I joke about people worshiping at the altar of sport, but actually I think it's a reality for many people. Actually, I think when Saturday comes, it's like, this is church. I'm going to now worship what I see on the screen. I'm going to worship these players who are running around. And I'm not saying sport is bad. Sport is great. Just don't worship it. Don't make it the thing that you get the most excited about. Because last year, I spoke very briefly in my last sermon about a passage of scripture in Psalm 122, which talks about a pilgrimage, but not just a pilgrimage to a sports stadium, a pilgrimage that the Jewish people took to the house of God, the temple of God in Jerusalem. And so I want to speak about that passage of scripture, because I think we can learn a lot from it now in this day and age and today for us as a congregation. And so the passage of scripture is this, Psalm 122, verse 1. I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. You see, this line in Psalm 122 is what is called a psalm of ascent. And so David wrote these psalms about the pilgrimage that the Jewish people took from wherever they were up to the temple in Jerusalem. And they did this journey three times a year. So Vanessa, you might know what the three festivals are. Let's see. Okay, so the first one is Passover. They were required to go to Jerusalem in Passover, to pilgrimage. The second one was the Feast of Weeks. And the third one was the Feast of Booths. And those were the three festivals that they went up to. And these psalms, written by David, are about the journey that they took to get there. And for some, it was a long journey. For some of you tonight, you journeyed from Fishhook through the traffic, so you can commiserate. It was long, and it was hot, and it was boring. Maybe a little bit dangerous. One commentator says this, the psalm paints a vivid picture. Pilgrims climbing towards Jerusalem, David's heart leaping with gladness, and friends rallying one another to meet the Lord. The verse teaches that corporate worship is a God-given pathway to joy. Can I say that again? The verse teaches that corporate worship is a God-given pathway to joy. That invitations matter, and that gathering in the Lord's house answers the deepest longing of every believer. For some people, they need to get off the train track. For some people, the deepest longing inside of them is answered at a rugby stadium, which is so shallow if you think about it. What do you get from that? You get a brief moment of excitement, and then you leave, and then you empty again. But you come into the house of the Lord, and you leave full, and you remain full, as long as you are in Him and you are finding Him during the week. It's not a quick, fleeting experience. And so I want to run through a few points to consider in this passage. The first one is community. The psalm says this: I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord," communal. And what David does in this one line is he captures, I think, so beautifully the joy of community. There's an invitation to come with me, and then we go to the house of the Lord. The joy of being a part of community is incredible. And it's not just that, it's the joy of being having a unified goal of going somewhere, not just to get there as a destination, but to do something. To find the presence of God. I'm not knocking sport. I do enjoy some sport. Pete loves sport. this is not like a don't go to sport, don't do fun things. Only come to church. Okay, hear what I'm saying. Okay. This unified goal, this let us, and the destination is vital, and I'm going to talk about that a little bit later. But the journey to Jerusalem was a long one, and it could be a dangerous one. In fact, sometimes I had to skirt around certain areas to miss out on certain groups of people. If there's a war or a conflict, it took them up to 3 to 7 days to get from some places to the temple in Jerusalem. And if the journey is long, it's important that you're doing it with people that you like and that you want to be around. There's a sense of community and harmony. Now, there's another psalm in Psalm 133, and David writes this, and you'll know this, and it's an incredible verse about unity and community. It says, "Behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers live in harmony." Now, this psalm is also a psalm of ascent. It means this psalm is written about the pilgrimage to Jerusalem. Now, why is it only saying brothers? Well, because men were the representatives of the family, and so the men would pilgrimage from their villages to Jerusalem, to the temple. But the idea is that it's beautiful when this happens. And actually, he likens it to this picture. He says, "Behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in harmony. It is like fine oil on the head running down the beard, running down Aaron's beard, over the collar of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon falling on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord has bestowed the blessing of life forevermore." This harmony, this unity of brothers is likened to the high priest having this oil of joy, which it says in Isaiah. Or the oil is, scripture often talks about the Holy Spirit as this oil. It also symbolizes blessing and consecration. So, but this thing of unity is like that. This oil that drips down from the head right down to the feet. It's like this blessing that is poured out over the body when there is unity and harmony in the body. Where there is unity, God commands a blessing. I don't know about you, but I want to be a church where the oil of the Lord is just flowing from my head to my feet, because there's unity. I'm not saying there isn't. I'm just saying, I think it's wonderful. There's something amazing about all being joined together, being invited and journeying together. True harmony, likewise, spreads blessing of the Spirit from the head to the whole body. And so I spoke earlier about going to Newlands as a young man with my friends and bonding, but going to that stadium, going to watch sport in the stadium can only ever be a sketch, a simple sketch compared to the vivid, full-color picture of what real unity and harmony looks like when Christ is involved. When the body of Christ is unified, it's a glorious thing to behold. 5,000 people shouting for a team on a Saturday is okay. Compared to that, okay, I'm going to stop with the sport thing now. Pete's going to leave just now, offended. But this unity is not just exclusive to the Old Testament. You go like, well, you know, in those days, in those days they understood community, and I think they did, but the New Testament also paints a picture of the blessing that comes with corporate worship and attending worship together. Corporate worship. And I had to go there, Acts 2:46. And day by day, attending the temple, when each and everyone felt it was the time to go by themselves individually, which would be the answer in 2026 for most people. But it doesn't say that. It says attending the temple together. In harmony. Enjoying the presence of God together. And breaking bread in their homes. I've just got a new pizza oven. It's powerful. I'm going to have lots of you guys around. Yeah. Okay. Look, let me qualify that. It's one you put on the fire, so it's not like a real one. But anyway, we're going to have lots of pizzas this summer. Are we going to break bread together in our home? Garlic pizza bread, specifically. Okay. And then you guys and I will receive the food with gladness and generous hearts. Margaret's very excited. It happened in the Old Testament, but it's brought through into the New. And so my question is, when you are invited to go to worship the Lord, does it fill you with gladness? That word gladness in Hebrew could mean this: glad, rejoice, rejoicing, rejoices, happy, make glad. Do you rejoice at the prospect of meeting together in the house of God on Sunday at 4 p.m.?
Yes.
Fantastic. I do ask this because I think hopefully for some of us and for all of us, we would think about these things and consider it. Do I feel joy at the prospect of coming into the household of God, of being with these people, or do I find my joy elsewhere? Does church just feel like something I have to do or need to do, or I've just got to show up because I need to show face, and if I don't, Dylan's going to phone me on Monday? And I'm going to talk about that just now. I actually want to qualify that, don't worry. Are we glad? Like David said, he was glad when he was invited and said, let us go to the house of the Lord. It's beautiful. Now, we might go, well, you know, as much as gathering together and going to the house of the Lord should be about joy and gladness, and so it should just spring up and well up inside of us, you know, that would be the ideal, that every Sunday we'd kind of be waiting and counting the clock, going, oh, it's only 12 o'clock, there's only 4 more hours to church, come on, what are we going to do? I'm so bored, okay. Okay, that would be ideal, but we live in a culture that is geared towards comfort, convenience, and individualism. But this concept of comfort, convenience, and individualism was completely unknown in Hebrew culture. Completely unknown in Hebrew culture. Everything was communal and corporate. Where's Gabe? Gabe and I have been talking about the topic of predestination and election. It's something to think about. Corporate. Anyway. I love wrestling with guys on theology. And we'd be tempted to think that the Jews went to the temple because everyone was going or because they understood community, which they did. They did understand both those things. But actually, the reason they went to the temple 3 times a year was because, not because they... for any other reason other than God had commanded it. Ooh. He commanded it. They went with great joy and gladness. And I want to talk about that because true obedience comes out of love, from a place of love, not legalism. But they went, but he commanded them to go. 3 times a year, all your males shall appear before the Lord your God at the place that he will choose, at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, at the Feast of Weeks, and the Feast of Booths. They shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. You see, what happens so often in the culture now is go, well, that's great for them, but they were under the Mosaic Law. The Mosaic Law was there, and it was there as a teacher, and it was there to keep them in the bounds of where God wanted them. But we are now under the new covenant, which is the covenant of grace, which we are. Praise God for Jeremiah 31. We are under the new covenant, the covenant of grace. And I'm not trying to put a burden on people. But all too often, people go, well, they met then and that was great, but actually, I can meet online. Or I can just do church by myself. Or I don't actually need to go. You know, often I've heard lately, I don't actually need to go to church. I'm under grace. It's more common than you think. I don't need to go to church. And so if God commanded it in the Old Testament, he brings it through into the New Testament. Hebrews 10, and this sounds like a command to me. You can let me know what your thoughts are. Let us consider how to spur one another on to love and good deeds. Let us not neglect meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another all the more as we see the day coming. What then, brothers? When you come together, 1 Corinthians 14:26, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. I feel like the Lord is very serious about people coming into the house of God. And I think we can just be like, well, I'm my own person. I can do whatever I want. I think community and coming together and having unity and harmony in the body of Christ together in one place on the Lord's day is important to him. Scripture consistently expects, assumes, and commands. I don't know if we like that word in this day and age. Who here, when you hear the word command, is like, ugh. Like you can't even command your kids anymore. You can just suggest. Johnny, would you mind? I mean, we've all seen it. You go to the mall, like, John, come on. You just come along with me. And Johnny's like, no. It's called gentle parenting. Okay, I'm going to stick to my notes. Okay. Commands believers to belong and participate in a local church. To belong and participate in a local church. Now, I'll tell you a story. When we first planted this church, I didn't know much about church planting at all. I hadn't been through a church planting course. I probably should have, but we went to an elders camp one day, and Andrew, we were having breakfast, and Andrew said, hey, come and chat to me. He's like, oh, I think you're ready. Well, I'm glad you do, but if the Lord's saying it, then I want to be obedient. If he's asking me to do this, I want to be obedient, and so we were obedient to the call of Christ. And being a first-time church planter, I thought it was my duty to get everyone to church on a Sunday. Not to command them, it's not my role, but I would beg and plead people to come to church. Because I knew it was where they needed to be. How many sports teams do you think beg fans to come to a game? The Stormers don't put out tweets, please come watch us. Please. We've been winning 4 games in a row. You've got to come. Guys, we are on the team that's already won, and people still don't come to church. There's me like, please come to church, please. It's a place for you to be. But I soon realized, it took me a while, but because I'm very pastoral. pastorally, it will kill me eventually, but I'm so pastoral. I want people to come along, like, please come. It's where the Lord is. I promise you, it's going to change your life. You will hear scripture. You'll have corporate worship, and you'll sit under the word, and you'll meet people, and you'll commune with them. But I soon realized that I can't put a longing in a heart that's not there. I can only point people to Christ. I can teach them about the wonders of Christ and pray that they will be captured by a vision of Him, and from there grow into a place of actually wanting to obey Him because they love Him. And this is what I said earlier. Here's the thing about commands, and I believe that the Lord does want us to meet. We must obey them from a place of love, not from legalism. Not my place to phone you and tell you where, and say, where were you? You must. My place is to go, oh my word, I love you so much, I want you to be there. I'm so sad you missed out because the Lord was moving. John 5:3. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. The NIV actually says it this way. In fact, this is love for God. Listen, this is love for God, to keep His commands. And His commandments are not burdensome. Just a quick point. I read that passage. One small point that I want to quickly go through. They shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. Every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord your God that He has given you. Can I just say, at the beginning of 2026, that the number of conversations and debates I had in 2025 around the topic of tithing is tiresome. Tithing or giving, whatever your conviction is, be generous. Do you come to church empty-handed? I want to qualify that because I know that there's been abuse in finances in churches. I know there have been unscrupulous wolves who have robbed people of money and demanded money where they shouldn't have, and they will give an account to the Lord one day. But people, we are commanded to come to the Lord with something in our hands to give Him. And I believe that is the principle of tithing. If you don't believe, that's fine. But I think minimum 10%. God, you've given me so much. What can I give to you? Because I think we try to get out of it by going, I'm under grace. Then give 50%. Give 60%. Give 70%. Give everything you've got. Obviously, I will have those conversations with you if it's something you're wrestling with, but I'm happy to do that. I don't want to shut that conversation down. But guys, please, can you be generous with the house of the Lord? It's not to me. Can I tell you, I'm off on notes again now. I get paid by the church. And I'm very grateful that I get paid by the church. But everything that comes into this church goes straight to the church. It doesn't come to me. Goes to the head office, and they apportion that money however they see fit. I have no say over any money that comes into this church at all. I can't access it, none of it. In fact, if we've got an alms account, if I want to get money out of the alms account, I have to go to Craig. So if you want to make friends with someone, make friends with Craig. Because I can't help you. I literally can't help you. I'd be like, you guys know, talk to Craig. Anyway. Final point, Psalm 122. I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. And maybe this is the most important point. The journey and the obedience is important. But actually the focus, I think, of this passage is the temple in Jerusalem, the house of the Lord. And I've mentioned already that this journey could be dangerous. Sometimes it would take them 3 to 7 days going through areas that were extremely hazardous and wanting to get there. But the goal was to get to the temple to be close to the presence of God. Because in the Old Testament, the presence of God dwelt on the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies. And so there was this like, well, we've been commanded to go, but actually we are glad to go because we love God. We want to be close to Him in His temple. So we're going to go. It doesn't matter how long it takes us to get there, but we want to go. We want to be there. We want to be in the house of the Lord. Here's an incredible thing. As New Testament believers, we can come into the presence of God freely. For the Jew at that time, they would stay in an outer court. There was a veil that separated. They couldn't just walk into the presence of God, into the Holy of Holies. That was for the priest. I spoke about it last year. Once a year, a priest would go in, and he feared for his life. The whole of Israel would wait in anticipation with bated breath, going, will he come out? Will the Lord accept the sacrifice for our sins? Will we be atoned? That is how serious it was. And even though they wouldn't get there, they still went. They'd sit in the outer courts just to be in the temple. What would we do just to be in the house of God? Let me phrase it another way. What is big enough to keep us away from the house of God? And please hear me. Okay. There are occasions when we can't make church. I get it. There are. And there are circumstances. So I'm putting a caveat to that. Okay, I'm going to say, like, if your house burns down, you're at church, I'm going to be like, where were you? Okay, just, anyway. Let me stick to my notes. I'm getting away. Okay. The New Testament believer, it says this in Ephesians 3:12, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. We have access and we can come boldly to the Lord. How much more should we want to come together to spend time in his presence together? Ephesians 4:16 says, from whom the whole body joined together and held together by every joint, with each it is equipped. When each part is working properly, it makes the whole body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Where two or more are gathered in my name, there will I be. The crux of that really is, I need you, you need me, we all need each other, we all need to be in the house of the Lord. And the Lord has put us together. The Lord has put a group of very different people together. Psalm 101 says this, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and bless his name. And so, in conclusion, why preach this? My prayer and hope for this year is that we as a people would see afresh the incredible value of community, the joy of obeying the Lord's commands, and that our hearts would be filled with gladness, with joy, with rejoicing, and that we would rejoice at the idea of coming together on a Sunday and a Wednesday, or any time that we gather together. I started this sermon with a story about me going to rugby and being on the terraces, being a little bit of a skabanga. And it got me thinking, why do people go to games where there's lots of people? What is the motivation? And this is what Google told me was the psychological reason. People are drawn to big sports events for a combination of psychological, social, and emotional reasons, including the desire for community and belonging. The excitement of an unpredictable drama and competition and the ability to witness peak human achievement and excellence. Now that is great. That is fun. That is good to see. I want to see Pete on the field and see peak human excellence, right? I want to experience the drama of Pete scoring the last goal in the last second of the game, right? And maybe I will one day. But it got me thinking, if that sounds pretty appealing. I was like, yeah, that's good. And I actually want to go to cricket this summer. I really enjoy live cricket, so maybe we should do a whole church cricket thing. That'll be awesome. Then we go to a T20 game. It's fun, man. Anyway. And I thought, like, oh, let me change that. Let me think about coming into the house of the Lord. Why do we do that? And this is what I wrote. It's very similar to that. People are drawn to church for a combination of spiritual, social, and emotional reasons, including the desire for community and belonging. So very, very similar. There's a very similar strand there. The longing for meaning and hope, and the weekly opportunity, and this is where it's different, the weekly opportunity to encounter and witness the presence of the living God in a life-changing way that will transform them and the lives of those around them. Wow. The question then is, which one of those gets you more excited? Final thought. Go to the rugby, go surfing, go running. Okay, hiking's not really communal, but go hiking if you want to. Do all these things and enjoy them. But when you think of this place, when you think of 4 p.m. on a Sunday, I pray that you are so filled with joy and gladness that you run here to the community and to the presence of God. And invite others. I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go." The call is to evangelize, always to be inviting people in to this space, to meet with the living God.